to the book of John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6 is where we will be. And when we get into the Bible, sometimes we have a tendency to focus on one, or even in our preaching, we have a tendency because of the brevity of time and because of the trying to focus on maybe a particular thing, we kind of get verse centric. We focus on one or two verses a lot of times. And if I were you, I would encourage you to read John chapter 6 in its entirety. We're going to read a good portion of it this morning before we get into the message, but I'd give you some time and just think about that. Maybe read it through a couple times and take some time and look at John chapter 6 and read it through. I think it would be a very eye-opening thing if you just took the whole thing in context and saw it all. But let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence should we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. You know, by the way, we always talk about the 5,000, and it always focuses on the men, but it actually could have been more there, you know, if we talk about it. But he talks about the 5,000, and maybe it was all men, I don't know, but we'd have to look at that. But he says, so the men sat down in number about 5,000, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come unto them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one that whereinto his disciples were entered, and Jesus went not with his disciples by boat, but his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. When they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." It's always kind of interesting. They asked him one question, he didn't even answer it, did he? He just got down to the heart of the matter. And then he says in verse 27, he says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." Father, we thank you for the word of God, and Lord, there's so much more here that we could talk about. But Lord, in this section that we focus on, help me to be a blessing. Help me to be clear. Help me, Father, to be a help to your people that are here today, to those that hear this message. We just ask for your help and your blessing. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an amazing thing when you look at this passage of Scripture. All right? It starts out and it says that Jesus, a great multitude followed him in verse 2 after he went over from the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It said a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. So a great multitude followed him over. He went across in Galilee, and a great multitude followed him because they had seen the miracles that he had done. And now they're over on the other side, and they're there, and Jesus asked a question of Philip. He said, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And of course, Philip said, "Well, you know, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." And then Andrew pipes up and says, "There's a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And so Jesus, you know, we know the miracle of the loaves and everything, but they followed him there because of the miracles that he was doing. And then he sets them down, and he takes those loaves, and he blesses them, and he divides them, and gives to his disciples, and they distributed them. And all of them eat, the 5,000 eat, and they all eat, they're all filled. And then he tells the disciples to gather up the fragments, and they've got 12 baskets full of fragments. I mean, I don't know how big the baskets were. They could have been bushel baskets. They could have been little bitty hand baskets. I don't know, but it's still a miracle. I mean, if 5,000 ate of 5 little barley loaves and 2 small fishes, you know, if you had 12 thimbles full, that would still be a miracle. But there were 12 baskets left over, and there's a miracle that has been performed. And, you know, they got excited about that, boy, and Jesus perceived that, he said, verse 14, he said, "Those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." And then Jesus perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. He departed again into a mountain by himself. So they were all ready to make Jesus a king. And then Jesus goes departs by himself, and his disciples, for whatever reason, they go over the sea, and then they're on their way over. Maybe Jesus sent them over, and they're walking. They're on there, and it's all of a sudden the wind blows, right? And they're struggling, and they see Jesus come walking on the water, and they're afraid, and he tells them not to be afraid, it's me. And then he gets in the boat, and all of a sudden the boat, boom, shows up at the land. So he's healed diseases. He's fed the 5,000. He's calmed the seas and actually transported. You know, we have science fiction, and they got these transporters, right? And people are being able to transport from one place to another instantaneously. Well, Jesus did it. That's an easy thing for him. Matter of fact, he took Elijah up. He transported Elijah. He transported or translated Enoch. It's no problem for him at all. He can do that. So there's another miracle. And then everybody comes they are looking for him, and so they go over to the other side, and they come up to him, they ask him, they say, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? When did you come over here? They saw the other disciples leave, and they knew that they had left, and they knew that Jesus didn't leave with them. And somehow he's all the way over there. They looked, and the only boat that was missing was the one that his disciples left in. It's too far around to walk in a night. Or in a matter of a few hours, he didn't have time to walk around. How'd he get there? Couldn't figure it out. But then Jesus says something very telling. He says, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then he says, Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. He tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Don't labor for that which is just here today. Labor for the meat, the nutrition, if you will, the food, if you will, that endures. Unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So the first thing I would say, they came across, even though they saw the miracles that he did, he healed the bodies and the diseases, he fed the 5,000, he got over there, all the miracles that he did before their deal. They came looking for him, not because they had seen the miracles, not because he had fulfilled the word of God before them, but because they healed their bodies and he fed their bellies. They wanted to make him a king. Hey, this is the guy we need. You know, everybody's all stuff. I've been watching on a lot of the different news outlets and social media and stuff that I see and have access to. And people are like, "Oh, we need Donald Trump back as president." No, you don't need Donald Trump. You need Jesus. I'm not saying he won't do some good, but that's not what you need. It's not what America needs. America doesn't need Donald Trump. America needs to repent and believe the gospel. There's no president that's going to fix this country. What's going to fix the country if people get right with God? Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. That's what America needs. Our focus is in the wrong place, just like these people was in the wrong place. Just like we are, many times, have our focus in the wrong place. So even our prayers turn that way, don't they? Well, we end up praying about... do you spend more time praying about what you need in this world to get along than you do to have a better relationship with God? Think about that. It wasn't the miracles that drew them. Those miracles were the confirmation that Jesus was the Messiah. But they wanted a king that would take care of all their earthly ills and all their problems. They weren't worried about their souls. And he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they turn around and they say, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And then the very next questions that they ask him have to be the most carnal and stupidest questions in the entire Bible that were put out by men. But it proves the point. He says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? What? Do you honestly think that these people have any idea of being spiritual or what spirituality is when asking the question of that? He just said, you seek me, and it proves the point. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You got a full belly, that's why you're here. You're not caring about your soul the way you should. You don't care about your soul the way that which is necessary, most important. And they've already proved that they've forgotten the miracles, haven't they? Oh, he just healed a bunch of people of their diseases. He just fed 5,000 or more with a few loaves and fishes. He just walked on the water. He just transported a ship and a whole bunch and 12 other people to the land. And so many, and you go all the way through all the first five chapters of John and the things that Jesus did. You know, it's like the woman at the well. When he came and he asked her, he said, give me a drink. She said, sir, the well is deep and thou hast nothing to draw from. And he said that if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. And she said, from whence hast thou this living water? And then when he talked about it, he told her that the water that I give, whoso drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water shall I give, shall be in him a well of water springing up in life everlasting. And then finally she got down to the point where she said, sir, give me this water that I thirst no more, neither come hither to draw. She could only think about her parched tongue. And meanwhile, she was living with somebody, the sixth person, committing adultery with this, the sixth person. She already had five other husbands. She'd gone from man to man to man to man to man. And she couldn't see. She was worried about her parched tongue, not her parched soul. And these people the same way. They're asking, they said, give us a miracle. Show us a miracle. He's already done these miracles. And he said, you didn't seek me because of the miracle. You're not here because you've seen the work of God. You're here because you got a full belly, and that's what your focus is, and that's what you want, but you need to labor for the meat that doesn't perish, the meat that doesn't spoil. And so then they come out and they say, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. He said, you show us a thing, our fathers ate bread from heaven. And Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. By the way, that bread wasn't from heaven either. It wasn't, because it spoiled, didn't it? It only kept when God said it kept. If they went out, if they kept it over when they were supposed to do it, it bred worms and stank. And it perished. But he says, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. He gives you meat that does not perish. And that is what? And Jesus said, he said, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What was the issue? And he ended up and he said to them, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Therein is the whole point. There's the picture of it. The focus of people interacting with God in the flesh. As it says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, right? But made himself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man. As it said in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the person they're dealing with. This is who we have to do with. This is the Savior we worship. And is it a bad thing to desire for God to meet needs? No, God delights to do that. God provides so many times, and I can tell you times over my life where God has provided so graciously and so abundantly. And I've prayed for things that I've needed and God has provided. The problem here isn't that they are grateful or think about these things. The problem is that's all they think about. The problem is they're not worried about what is most important. You remember Martha and Mary, right? Martha gets upset because she's got the master in her house, and he's there, and he's teaching, and Martha's running around, and she's encumbered about with much serving, and she's doing this and she's doing that, and there's Mary over there sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his word. And then she goes and complains to the Lord. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, thou art troubled and careful about many things. One thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, and it shall not be taken from her. One thing is needful. One thing is important. Where do you put your labor? Is your labor focused on the things just solely of this world, on the things that pass away, the things that perish? It shouldn't be, should it? Most of the world is out there today, and they're going about their business, and they are focused entirely on the things of this world, and they don't care or show any thought about their own soul, do they? And they will die lost, and they will spend eternity separated from God in hell, and they will go through that because their focus was only on the physical things of this world, only upon the temporal. The Bible talks about us while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. We ought to have our focus on things that are eternal. Yes, we have to do these things, and we have to live in this world, we have to eat, we have to do those things. You know, we ask prayer for a person who's in the hospital and sick because why? They did not eat and drink the way they were supposed to. They didn't take in sustenance, and so that their health went down and they were hurting and all these things. Yes, we have to do these things. And yes, God helps us with these things. But we don't focus on that which is most important. Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So when we talk about people that don't know Christ as their Savior, we're looking at a world of people that are going to die, and they're going to suffer the consequences for their sins because they never took the time to think about it. How do I deal with my sins? How can a man be just before God? How do I repair this relationship with God? You say, I don't have a relationship problem with God. Then how come you don't have to spend any time with Him? How come you avoid Him like the plague? How come you don't like it when people talk about Him? I mean, if you're lost, I don't know many lost people that are all in a rush to read their Bibles and study and learn about God and understand and know things and learn and grow and just have a bang-up relationship. Matter of fact, if they did, they'd probably understand what the Bible says about salvation, wouldn't they? And they do something about it. But you know what's as sad as that is, and it's even just as sad that God's people, we get that way. We become carnal. We focus only on that which is perishable. We don't focus on that which is eternal. We put earthly relationships above our heavenly relationship. Do you know all the relationships of this world are temporal? They do not continue. We have that attitude in our hearts. We get these ideas. People like, oh, you know, I'll be so glad when I go to heaven. I can be with my husband again. I can be with my wife again. I can be with my children again. I can be with my mama, my daddy again, my grandma, my grandpa. And people have the misnomer and the idea of thought that somehow it's going to be just the same. But no, it isn't. It's going to be far better. But it's not going to be the same. It's going to be totally different and far better. But we just think about this relationship right now. And it shows in our behavior because we get on earth and we brush time with God aside like it's nothing. And many times we brush it aside for other people. The relationship you have with people is secondary to your relationship with the Lord who shed His blood for your sins, died, and rose from the dead and paid the penalty for your sins. He's your Creator. He's your Redeemer. He's all these things. And we ought to be laboring for that which is not perishable. That ought to be the number one thing. Just like Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And we've got to understand that. We've got to comprehend that. We've got to labor. Notice he says, labor not for the meat that perisheth. Put the most of your labors into that which is non-perishable. That which is eternal. You know, there's a big move today. It's called prepping. People being prepared for things to come. It's not a bad idea. It's not a bad idea at all. There's a lot of people out there prepping. Some people think there's going to be a big Holocaust. You know, some people think there's going to be all kinds of things that happen. Because even the world looks at this world and says, things can't keep going like this. Something's got to break. And so they have people making sure, are you going to have clean water? Are you going to have a means to generate electricity? Are you going to have a means to get around? Are you going to have food? Do you have a means to plant food? Do you have a means to do all this stuff? A lot of this stuff is just learning to do what our forefathers did and survive as they did and having the means to do it. And it's not a bad idea. It's actually a very good idea. And so, but when you look at what those people do, and when they try to get food, they don't go out and buy something. If you're going to prepare for times to come, right? Do you run out and buy perishable food, or do you buy non-perishable food? You devote your time in preparation for that time to come. You devote your time to getting and procuring non-perishable items so that when the world goes crazy, the zombies come, the hurricane comes, the tornado comes, the drought comes, whatever comes, you've got food that's available that you can eat, right? Yep. That will last. And it makes good sense, doesn't it? Why do you spend your time spiritually chasing things that are perishable and not non-perishable? The same thing I would say to a lost person out in the world that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I would say, look, you're wasting your life. This world is not all there is. There is a Savior that you can be saved. There's a heaven, there's a hell. There's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun, to be avoided. There's a Savior that provided the payment for your sins so that you can be justified by God if you'll trust Him and put your faith and trust in Him. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Praise God for everybody who hears that message and pays attention to it. But then we get out there and we get to the point and we should have learned our lesson at that point, right? But no, we fall back into the old way. We just think that the things that are most important are just the things that are in front of me right now. And we neglect our soul through unbelief. So I believe. Well, not if you put other things in front of the Lord, you don't believe. You obviously think it's okay. I mean, there's believing, right? And then there's believing. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Well, there's believing something as an academic fact. There's believing something enough to do something about it. I talked about the preppers out there. Do you know almost everybody you talk to, believes that sooner or later things are going to get really bad in the United States? But do you know that the majority of those people that would say that things are going to get really bad aren't doing anything to prepare for it? As an academic fact, they say, hey, yeah, it don't look good. Things are going to get bad. But then they turn around and their actions say they don't really believe it's going to get that bad. And Christians will say, yeah, preacher, you're right. Boy, my relationship with God is the most important thing, and I need to focus on things that are eternal and make that the number one priority. I need to do what Jesus said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto me. That God is able to take care of me and provide for these needs. But my focus needs to be laying up treasure in heaven. My focus needs to be doing the will of God. My focus needs to be spiritual, not just carnal. And even the things that I do carnally, there needs to be a spiritual reason behind them. My relationship with God is the most important thing, and that's where my focus should be. I should be laboring for the meat which perisheth not. My relationship with the Lord. That ought to be number one. But how many people are actually doing it? How many people actually live that way? Is it just an academic fact? Yep, that's the truth. Now, don't bother me with that. I got things to do. Do you see the parallel there? Do you see the picture? And the saddest thing, that's the saddest thing. He said, they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Oh boy, there's bread that endures to everlasting life, that gives life unto the world. Once again, evidently they're not thinking spiritual life, they're just thinking belly. Carnal. Having to do with the flesh. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I'm the bread of life. Come to me, believe on me, and you will get what you need spiritually. You'll get what you need to live a full and glorious Christian life, to handle anything that comes your way in this world, and at the end of it all, you will be with me in heaven for all eternity. I'm the bread of life. But then he says, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. In another place he says this, he says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come unto me that ye might have life. And you don't believe it. You know, I don't have any other way to put this, beloved. I don't have any other way to put this, but if you have not received the help of God to deal with whatever is in your life. And I'm not denying your thing, and I'm not making light of anything. I'm just giving you a spiritual truth, because we have not sought God enough, and not just sought Him, but believed and trusted Him enough to access what He has for us. The grace that He has for us. Therein is the breakdown. We don't believe Him. You know, we approach the things in our lives and we say, especially if there's a crisis, I can't bear it, I can't bear it, I can't bear it. But the Bible says, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. There's nothing that goes on in this world. There's no place you've been that somebody else hasn't gone before. And there's no place that you have been that God doesn't have an answer for. It's just our willingness to trust Him that's the issue. We have access by grace, by faith, into this grace wherein we stand. The willingness to trust Him, no matter what. Chasing after perishable things when we ought to be seeking unperishable, non-perishable, if you will. Carnal things instead of spiritual things. Temporal things instead of eternal things. And once again, as I've said so many times, I cannot experience it for you. All I can do is be an example. All I can do is tell you what Jesus has done for me. I can't. Oh, preacher, you've never gone through what I've gone through. Okay, let me do a little look and tell me what your problem is, and I'll find you somebody that's gone through it and come out at the end praising the Lord. I know people have lost loved ones, people have lost children and everything like that, and we sit there and we say, oh, it's terrible, and it is, and the grief. But I just look in, I don't have to even look in the Bible, I look in history. And I see a man by the name of Horatio Spafford who lost not just one of his children, but almost all of them. You know, he lost his daughters in a shipwreck. He lost other children on the mission field, if you read his whole story. But somewhere out of all that tragedy and all that pain, his relationship with God came out to where he said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. What an amazing thing. I can find you people that have been imprisoned. I can find you people that have been in concentration camps. I can find you people that have been hurt in unimaginable ways. And yet, I know of a young lady who was paralyzed and yet praising God. I know of a lady in a nursing home who was horribly disfigured in an auto accident, and all their life, after she got saved, she was praising God. I know of a fella that I met yesterday. And you know, one of the things I'm looking forward to maybe hearing more about this fella as after we talked. I mentioned in the Sunday school hour how we talked and we praised the Lord. But you know, he told me some things. He said, you know, he said, boy, you just don't know. I thought, I said, well, I think I do, but he has some things. He said, you know, he said, I could tell you some stories. He said, I've had bullets through this body. And he's talking about the things that he's 83 years old. He's just praising the Lord. Now, I've never been shot before. But he's praising the Lord. Gone through some terrible trials. And he's praising God. Publicly, openly. Just talking to people about the Lord. I think God did something for him. There is no situation, there is no circumstance, there is nothing that will befall you that God has not taken somebody through. But the only difference is that they believed him. And they continued to seek that which was most important. While we try to convince the world to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they can be saved, let's not be found the ones that don't believe him. Let's be the ones that believe. Let's be the ones that seek after that labor for the meat which perisheth not. Let's focus on our relationship with the Lord the way we should. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close out today. Father, we do thank you for your love and your kindness and your mercy. Lord, open our eyes. Let us see and learn of people who've trusted you, and let us, Lord, to help us, Lord, to follow their faith and trust you all the more. Lord, we don't even know what's going to befall us. We've seen many wonderful things happen. We've had folks that are sick and we've been praying for them, and you've been gracious and they're better and they've been healed. But Lord, there's so many people that have gone through the things that we're going through now. And Lord, help us as Christians to understand that there is nothing that comes in this world or that has ever come that you're not able to overcome. Father, I just pray also for any that may be lost. Lord, pray that we'd open their eyes to the truth, that they'd see that Jesus is their only hope and they put their faith and trust in him. Lord, help us to understand that we have no righteousness but of our own. It's only imputed to us. And Jesus died and rose again so that the gift of God would be eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Father, to be witnesses, not just in the things we say, but in the life that we live, so that the world may know and see that we believe you, we trust you. Now, Father, as we close this service, I pray you would work in every heart and in me, Lord, as well. Help us to just continue to learn, to grow, to believe. And Lord, again, we pray for the lost, for the salvation of souls. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.